Well, this evening we come to the end of our short series in Zechariah, Prisoners of Hope. And the context of the book of Zechariah is the Jewish people have returned to their homeland. They've been in captivity in Babylon, and a remnant is allowed to return. And yet they're still under the control of foreign powers at that time. They're still not free to live and do everything that they would want to do. But in this situation, God promises them freedom. They feel weak and vulnerable. But in the second week, we heard that God promised to strengthen them in their weakness. They have half-hearted worship, turning back in the forms of worship, the outward appearance of it, but their hearts were far from God. But we heard that God tells them that he will break their hearts when they look upon the one whom they have pierced. And this evening we can consider that they still feel their sinfulness. They still sin and do wrong, but God promises that he will cleanse them from their sin. Now, I think it's right and proper that we recognize that here Zechariah is talking to the Jewish people, the people of that southern kingdom of Judah, and these promises were to them first, as Paul said in his letter. But by the grace of Jesus Christ, by what he has done, he includes Gentiles in these same promises, that he has called them co-heirs and fellow heirs of this same gospel. The good news is, yes, to the Jews first, but also to the Greek. And that means that everyone in this room can have some understanding of what it means to come to the fountain. And that is the title of our sermon, to come to the fountain that is opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. Do you have a conscience which troubles you from time to time? Do you have a conscience that reminds you of things in your past? Quite interestingly, that when I actually talk to people and you actually get to really know people, they might first off say that, you know, they think like they're doing all right. God will accept me into heaven. But when you really get to know someone and you talk to them, what you often find when they're being honest is that they have a conscience and they know they've done wrong. There's things in their past which they're ashamed of. And which of us, if we were offered a chance to turn the clock back, that we could turn the clock back to a certain date, take back certain things perhaps in our past that we've done or said to other people, would not bite someone's hand off for that opportunity? They still feel their sinfulness. They still feel that they do wrong. Perhaps you feel that this evening. Well, may I encourage you, come to the fountain. And we're just going to break this verse down into three parts. First of all, we have that promise. There shall be a fountain. That will be our first point. But we're also then going to go on that the fountain is opened. And why is the fountain opened? To cleanse from sin and uncleanness, that we might be clean before God. So first of all, I thought it would be helpful to think about this picture of a fountain. And when I was preparing for this, what I decided to do was, well, what do the scriptures say about fountains? So you look up fountain in a concordance or on a computer if you have software nowadays to do that sort of thing. And you get all the verses listed to you. And what was really interesting is the most common thing associated with fountain in the scripture was life. Now, that's not the main meaning of our verse. We're going to come on to the cleansing aspect of it in our third point. But I think it's really helpful to think about how fountains in the scriptures are so often connected with the bringing of life. So, for example, in Joel chapter 3 and verse 18, there's a picture of blessing and abundance and life coming from a fountain. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, the Lord has an accusation against the people that they've forsaken the fountain of living water and have instead turned off to hewing out their own cisterns, which can't hold water, can never truly satisfy. In Psalm 36, which I read a portion of at the beginning of our service this evening, with you is the fountain of life. In Ecclesiastes, right at the end, there's several metaphors for death. And one of those metaphors is when the bowl is broken at the fountain. We can no longer fill up the bowl of life anymore. It is broken at the fountain and life comes to an end. In Proverbs, four times wisdom or prudence or these sorts of things are described as a fountain of living water. Now, what are we to take from all of this picture of life described as a fountain to us this evening? Well, one thing that we've got to take from it, that we can't ignore from all this, is God is the source and giver of all life. And it is impossible to sustain life without God. It is impossible to go on living as we are without God, that we are people spiritually dying without God. We are utterly dependent on Him. We could look at what a fountain looks like when we think of it being living waters. What is a fountain? It's not still, is it? It's moving, it's living, it's active, it's fresh. So often that's been connected with safety as well. A rule of thumb for those that were seeking to find safe drinking water used to be that if you found moving water or living water, water that was in motion, it would often be a safer bet than water that was still in a pond or lake or something like that. So a fountain shows life, but a fountain also shows abundance as well, doesn't it? Now, I'm not the sort of person that's ever really been to many posh parties before, but at some posh parties, apparently, you might have champagne offered to the guests. But at a truly opulent party for the super rich, you know, the 1% of the 1%, you might have a champagne fountain. Now, what is the host trying to say when they do something like that? Well, the host is trying to say that there is abundance here for everyone. You know, you don't need to worry that the bottles may run out, that there's enough for everyone to go around. They're trying to, as it were, lavishly display their wealth and their abundance to their party guests. Now, what we find when God describes a fountain in this way, that God's grace is not a trickle. God's grace is not a drip. It's not like we're having to wring out a flannel to get a couple of drops to drink, but that it is utterly abundant and free flowing, that we don't need to worry or be concerned that it may run out. I think this is part of the image that is given to us in that verse from Jeremiah chapter 2, 13, where these cisterns that people make for themselves, you know, we dig a little pit and line it with clay so it can hold some water. People make these cisterns in the ground, that how they are utterly inferior to the fountain of life that is our God, that they reject God and they'd rather try and grasp and hold on to life that's passing through their fingers. Those cisterns cannot hold water ultimately. They'll be limited, breakable, they could become stagnant and polluted. And this is the situation every single human being by nature finds themselves in. We grasp at life, but we want to reject the life giver. We want the water, but we reject the fountain from where the water comes. And we can't do that. We cannot, as it were, eat our cake and keep it. Or keep our cake. I don't know which way around that goes, but you know the saying. Today, have our cake and eat it. Thank you very much. Today, we have the audacity to blame God when our cisterns run out. We have the audacity when we hew out these cisterns and they dry out to say, Lord, why do you allow all this difficulty in our world? Why do we see death and suffering in our world? And mankind has the audacity to point the finger at God and say, how dare you do this to me? And yet it was us that walked away from the fountain. It was mankind that said, no, we will have nothing to do with the source of life. And then we somehow act surprised when the result of that is death. You cannot expect to keep life without God. Fountains show inexhaustible abundance. And when we see the account of creation in Genesis, there's a beautiful picture of abundance, isn't there? In the language that use all kinds of living creatures, all kinds of plants, all kinds of these wonders that he created in our world and its abundance and beauty that God created. And we turned our back on him. And we do every day. But thirdly, fountains are beautiful. Fountains are beautiful. It's why we build them in our towns. It's why we put them in our squares. It's why country houses will often feature fountains and gardens. Human beings seem to be attracted to water and moving water. One of my favourite things about going on holiday is a place that Ali and I often go. We can open the window on a summer's day and hear running water coming through the window. It's a beautiful sound. So much so that it's used as one of the descriptions of the bride in Song of Solomon, in this romantic poem that symbolises the love of Christ and his people. So in chapter 4 and verse 15, we get these words in description of her. A garden fountain, a well of living water, and flowing streams from Lebanon. What a beautiful description. A garden fountain, a well of living water, flowing streams out of Lebanon. This fountain is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the author of life. He is the one who sustains all things. He is the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. This fountain is Christ. He is beautiful beyond comparison. He is the one that our hearts long for. He is the one that we walk through this world parched and dry spiritually without. That every single human being has this dissatisfaction with life, like there's something always beyond our grasp because we lack the one that our hearts were made for. He is the beautiful one. He is the fountain. He is the spring, the source. Come to the fountain. Come to the fountain. But it is not just that there shall be a fountain, and we describe what a fountain generally is in Scripture, but that the fountain, our second main point, is a fountain opened. There shall be a fountain opened. Well, saying opened, it implies that at some point that fountain has been closed, or hidden at least. And that's exactly what we have in the Old Testament, that although Christ is proclaimed, although he's foreshadowed and prefigured in the Old Testament, he's promised, they couldn't see clearly what God was going to provide. They previously heard of God's promised provision for sin. And here, again, in Zechariah, we have it even more clearly described to them, that on that day a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. It was pictured in the history of a whole nation. It was written into their way of life, that every part of the cycle of their year would involve various sacrifices that had to be offered. Not that those sacrifices in themselves could take away a single sin, but they were a promise every time. And by trusting God in those, they were trusting the provision of this fountain that could cleanse from sin. Pictured in the wilderness, the sacred rock that was smitten. And out of that rock came water, just as we thought last week of when Jesus Christ was pierced. Out of his side came water and blood, pierced for our transgressions, pierced for our sins. So it was once closed, but the other thing that this indicates is that if it's open, then you are free to come. Free to come to the fountain of life and cleansing. Open access. No cost or toll. When Ali and I are on holiday, we occasionally go to the Peak District town of Buxton. Now, you may recognize that name because you can buy water in the shops. Buxton Water, because it's spring water there and it naturally occurs. But there is actually a place in that town where you can get the spring water for free. It's free. Anyone can come. You can come, bring a bottle, fill it up, whatever you want to do. It's free to come and take and drink. And it's the same here. It's offered for free, at no cost. The cost has already been paid. And it was a great, great price. It cost God his own son. The price was paid by him in blood and agony, in sweat, and the judgment of God upon him. So it would be open to us for free. It wasn't free for him. It came at a cost. But it's free for us. I met a man in town a couple of weeks ago. And he was on his bike as someone else was preaching. And he came past. And he felt it was unfair. It was unfair of God to punish people for simply not accepting the message of Jesus. Why should God do something like that? Punish people just because they don't accept his son? Well, I think that's a very blinkered way of looking at the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just in response to this, one preacher that I listened to in preparation for this quoted Robert Murray McChain. And this is what he said about Jesus Christ. He said, "Many, I fear, have only a half look at Christ. And this causes only grief. Many are slow of heart to believe all that is spoken concerning Jesus. They believe all except that he is free to them. They do not see this glorious truth, that a crucified Jesus is free to every sinner. In a world that Christ is all and free to all." You hear that? He's free. He's free. That it's open. The fountain is open. There's no cordoning. There's no gate or turnstile. It's open. Come to the fountain. Now, many people here this evening may have heard this message before. Many people perhaps have grown up under the sound of this message of Jesus Christ. They have heard all about what Jesus has done on the cross. They have come through perhaps the Sunday school. They have sat under this preaching, but you haven't come. You haven't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't sit at the side of the fountain and miss out on what he offers. You must come. Why sit on your hands any longer? Robert Murray McChain went on, Are you all sin? And are you all uncleanness? Well, there is a fountain opened for you. Look to a pierced Christ and weep. Look to a pierced Christ and be glad. This is the wonderful truth of the gospel. You may have waited for years. You may have grown old in this church, waiting but not coming. Come. Come to the fountain. There's no reason to put it off another day. There's no reason to keep saying, well, maybe another time. Come to the fountain today. Your life could dry up at any moment. Generations have come and found cleansing and life. Don't miss out. Don't wait. Don't waste the breath that God has given you today for the very purpose of repentance. Come to him. We get this call very clearly to us, really, right at the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 21. And verse 7, we have these words. 21 and verse 17. And the bride and the spirit say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Without price. It's been paid for at extraordinary cost. Don't ignore that offer. Well, there shall be a fountain. It's promised to us. It's a fountain opened, but we'd be remiss if we didn't talk about the fact that this fountain is opened to cleanse from sin and uncleanness. So we must talk about why that is needed. Sin has spread its indelible stain on every single one of us. In that song that we sang, that no one is good, it's kind of picking up on Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's universal to all mankind. That's why we have a conscience within us. In a sense, we could consider it God's man on the inside in our own heart to remind us of our sin. It's a voice that we can silence, we can shut up, we can train ourselves to ignore if we want. But it tells us and cries out to us, there's something wrong with the world and there's something wrong with me. Some things in life, by nature, are incredibly messy. I can remember one time when I was working on the car and everything went terribly wrong. And I got completely covered in oil. When you get completely caked in filth of some sort, there's no way that you can clean yourself up just by kind of rubbing yourself off. You kind of make it worse. You just spread it around. You need to be cleansed. You need to be washed. You know, you can't just kind of rub it off when you're that badly caked. And that is the nature of our sin. We can't ignore it. One of the most powerful examples of this in literature, some of you will remember Lady Macbeth. And she had this obsession that there were spots of blood on her hands. It was the crimes of the that she had committed and the blood that she had shed. But although, you know, anyone else looking at her hands would say, "Your hands are clean, what are you on about?" She couldn't get this out of her mind. Well, the truth is, for all of us, we're stained in reality. The problem is we so often have the opposite problem. We're stained and we're deluded into thinking that we're okay. This is what sin is like. It's impossible to remove. We have blood on our hands, a guilt we cannot remove. The verse that's written just outside the church in one of the notice boards is from Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, where the Lord says, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow." Gone, washed, cleansed, forgiven, done away with, cancelled, wiped out, no more remembered, done away with forever. One of the glorious parts of the Psalms that I love is from Psalm 103 and verse 12, where it says this: "As far as the east is from the west." Well, how far is that? Well, it depends how far you go. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. But there is something kind of bizarre in the metaphor that we read in Revelation chapter 7. That is, that you have this glorious picture of the people of God, this great multitude that no one could number, a glorious sight, and they're all dressed in these white robes. And John is asked by one of the angels, "Who are these people?" And he says, "Well, you know." And what's the answer? "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white." They've come to the fountain, in other words, in the blood of the Lamb. Now, there's something kind of wrong about that, isn't there? Blood doesn't cleanse normally. Blood stains normally. Normally, it's one of those kind of list of stains you don't want to get on a white robe. And yet this is one of the glorious paradoxes of the gospel. One of the glorious things that doesn't sound like it could be so, but gloriously, by God's providence, it is so. This blood does not stain, it cleanses. And what is all this supposed to teach us? Well, I think it's supposed to teach us this. Mankind's greatest sin, the most heinous, evil, dark act that mankind had ever done, to murder, to torture, to taunt and spit upon the pure, innocent, spotless, holy, righteous Son of God. This is the very means God uses to rescue. Our greatest stain now can be cleansed. It's to show the wisdom, glory, and power of God. Our darkest, most despicable evil, he ordains for his purposes and his glory. What does that tell us? That tells us that however deep and dark our sins may be, however much we would shudder to think that it could ever be kind of told in front of a room like this, if God can use the murder of his son for redemption of his people, he can redeem us from anything. He can rescue us from any sin. If he took the one darkest act in all of human history, the greatest act of hatred towards God that mankind had ever done, and he could use that as the crowning glory of his gospel story, it means, my friend, whatever your sins are this evening, whatever would keep you back from coming to the fountain, it will be washed. It will be cleansed, whiter than snow. And why does he do all of this? Why has he opened this fountain? Well, it's so you present us to himself. He cleanses us from his sin so that one day he would rejoice over us, that he'd receive us into his house with open arms, that we would be called his beloved and he would be ours forever, that a righteous God could embrace a filthy sinner because he's made us clean. I know there's never been a more glorious story or truth ever told in all human history. There's nothing more beautiful that mankind has ever been able to think about than that. Come to the fountain. Come and be cleansed. Come and be washed. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that the blood of Christ, Lord, can wash us of any stain, of all moral impurity, of all sin, of all transgression, of all wickedness. Lord, we thank you that we can be clean again. Father God, we pray, Lord, that we would come to this fountain, that we would hear the invitation and the call, and we would come freely. We would take of these waters of life. We would be cleansed, and we would be presented to you with great joy. Lord, we pray for any here this evening who have not yet come. Lord, they've had this presented to them, perhaps more than once. Lord, perhaps they've been brought here by a friend. Lord, perhaps they've heard this for years and years. Lord, we pray that this evening would be the time they come. They know what it is to have their sins washed away, their conscience cleansed, to be right before you and to be delighted in by you. Father God, we pray this in Jesus' name, the one whose blood was shed. Amen.